Talking today, we're in the book of Colossians, and last week we talked about three things, and that was that Paul prayed that the Colossians would have spiritual vision, spiritual vitality, and then spiritual victory, and we covered that last week. And this week we're going to be talking about how it went from Paul went from praying to God to praising God, and he does that quite often in his writings. He'll go from prayer to praising, but it's always spiritual. He always has a spiritual aspect of it, or a spiritual spin on it. He looks at the spiritual side, and it's no different here in Colossians. And so we're going to be looking at 3 points here that he makes in his praising of God. And as we look at this, guys, I really want you to look at yourself. I really want you to examine where you are at. That's what the whole purpose is. You know, we learn the Bible when we come here, not just so that we can gain information, but so that we can look at ourselves and see where we line up with God. Where do we line up with His Word, His desires of us, and His direction? And so that's why we go through the books, and that's why I try to teach them more than preach them. But every now and then, I get a little excited, and then I start preaching it. So it's okay. You're sitting here, and if anybody gets up and leaves, we know you're offended. We track you down at the back door or the front door and bring you back in, and we force you to listen. Okay, I'm kidding. You're free to leave if you want after the service is over. And so we're going to be looking at a few things here, but this is part two of Paul's passion for perspective. You know, I love Paul. He has a lot of passion. Paul's probably one of my most favorite guys in the Bible because he is so passionate. He is so forthright, and he's just direct. He's in your face. I like that. James is another one, but Paul is just all throughout. He likes sports. A lot of things about Paul that you can appreciate. And we're in Colossians. We're going to look how he praises God. Okay, the first thing that we're going to look at is Paul's praise in verses 12 through 14. Actually, we need to read this so you guys get the idea of it. I'm bouncing all around, so I got to land my plane here. I want everybody to stand, and we're going to read. You know, I like to wait until everybody gets comfortable and their legs are crossed, their books are just right, and you lean back and you go, "Ah, I'm here for 30 minutes," and then I ask you to stand, and you got to start all over. There's a there's a method to my madness that keeps you awake. Okay, we're going to look at First Colossians, verses 12 through 14. It says, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I recognize we are all sinners. Lord, there is not one righteous, no, not one. Lord, I recognize that we all have our issues. But Lord, today I ask, as we look at your scriptures, Lord, that we don't see our sin, but Lord, that we see your forgiveness. Lord, that we recognize that we are who we are, and we hand that over to you. And Lord, through your love and your forgiveness, that you, Lord, that we just recognize that if we give our lives to you, you will deliver us. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Do we have the air conditioning on in here? It feels like the AC's on. Anybody else cold? Just turn the fan on and the air off, please. Yeah, some of you are going, I'm blue-lipped. What do you mean, am I cold? I'm chilly, so I know I'm thinking, man, it's air or something's rolling in here. Okay. Maybe I just need to go to the Lord in prayer. You know, every time you need to clear your head, just pray. And that gives you time, right? Okay, we're in Colossians, and we're going to look at Paul's praise. So in verse 12, it starts out, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. Now, that was King James, because the point that I have here is to God for remaking us. To God for remaking us. That would be your fill-in. And when we're looking at this, and he says, listen, giving thanks to the Father who has made us. Now, the New King James says, who has qualified us. However you look at it, it is God who has done what he has done that qualified us or allowed us or made us able to go before the Father. And so what we look at, if we're looking at Jesus on the cross and through his shed blood, that is what allowed us the opportunity. Then us receiving Christ's forgiveness, recognizing he died on the cross, that's what qualifies us to go to heaven. You know, God the Father couldn't even take us to heaven if it wasn't for Jesus Christ's shed blood. Even if he would have wanted to, he couldn't do it. There had to be shedding of blood. See, there's life in the blood. And so when there's shedding of blood, there's forgiveness in the blood. And that's what allows us to go to heaven. But you know, Adam and Eve, when they fell, by the way, I don't know if I mentioned this to you before, and of course, I don't want to throw this in or throw it out there like as a dig or anything, but it's the women's fault that we're here. Yeah, you don't want to hear that no more, do you? Yeah, I know. It's like, wait until I go out back. You guys are going to... What happens is, at the fall, Eve eats of the fruit. She is deceived by the devil. And so she eats of the fruit. We don't know if it's an apple, pear, grape. We have no clue what it is. All we know is that she takes a bite of it and then offers it to Adam. And then Adam, being the silly man that he was, he took a bite of it. And because he couldn't discipline himself, he didn't refrain from it. And therefore, we are in this situation. So I would like to blame the ladies, but in all reality, we are all responsible for our own actions. And Adam was the jerk. How's that, ladies? Did you like that one better? All right. You would like a little bit better. And so what happened is, as that was unfolding, and we see that Adam ate of that, there's a few things that we lost. There's actually two things that we lost. One, we lost paradise. Now, paradise, I want you to think about this for a minute. The Bible says in Genesis that God walked with Adam and Eve every day in paradise. He walked with them, side by side, talking with them. It was Jesus Christ in the garden. And then when they ate of the fruit, and listen, it wasn't the fruit that got them thrown out of paradise. It wasn't the fruit that got us where we are today. It was disobedience. Just flat out, blatant disobedience. That is what started this whole mess, is we had Eve who was tricked, and then Adam who was just blatantly disobedient. And technically Eve was disobedient too, but here was the difference. I don't know if this actually counts. God is the one that told Adam, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because if you do, surely that day you'll die, the same day. And then, and what he was talking about is spiritually, because obviously they didn't die, they were thrown out of the Garden of Eden into the earth, and they still live. So he was talking about spiritually they would die. And God told Adam, don't eat of that tree. And so Adam told Eve. See, nowhere in the Bible does it say that God told Eve. It says that God told Adam. Eve wasn't even there yet, and then he makes Eve for Adam, and Adam tells Eve. So, you know, that just shows a little defiant heart right there from the women in the beginning. I don't know. And, look, I make a deposit, I withdraw. It's how life works, right? And, and so what happens is we had just blatant disobedience. And that's what created all this mess. Guys, when you're blatantly disobedient, that's what causes a separation between you and God. It's disobedience. Well, when we go in here, Paul's talking about, and he's giving thanks, and he says, you know what? If God is you who made us, God is you who made a way for us. And so the second thing, though, that we look at here as a result of Adam's fall is we inherited a fallen nature. Now, to explain that, because if I'm not careful, I'll look over this, and then you guys will walk out of here scratching your head. But the fallen nature, when man was created innocent. Not perfect or nothing like that, even though I know some of you wish you could be. But he was created innocent. Therefore, he had the ability to do wrong. He just hadn't done it yet. He had not sinned yet. And he was created innocent. Well, when he fell, when Adam fell, he was thrown out of the garden. Now, he inherited that sinful nature. Everything we get from Adam now is that we inherit is a sinful nature. And I'll give you a beautiful example how we all have inherited. How many here, when you were a year or 2 years old, let's go with 2 years old, how many here your parents taught you to lie? Yeah, what happened? It's natural. Listen, you look at your child, you ask your child a question, they look at you and blatantly lie. And in your mind you're going, now I know this child did that, I watched him do it, why would he lie to me? Because we have a sinful, fallen nature. We inherit it. What is within us. Now, some of us, I think we are just possessed by Satan because of our fallen nature just shines through. But for the most, it is. Listen, guys, we inherited this. And so the two things that resulted from Adam's fall was we lost paradise. Thank you, ladies. And we inherited a fallen nature. Thank you, Adam. Because the fallen nature, and I'm going to go into a little bit here, a little off topic just for a moment, but I want you to grab this so you understand it. We inherit this fallen nature from the male, the man. There you go, ladies. See, I just made another deposit. And so what happens is, the fallen nature, the sinful nature, is passed on from the man. Now, if you look at Jesus, he was God the Son, so he's 100% God. This is deep theology, so ride this train with me. And so then what happens is, he comes to earth, he's born of a virgin, but he has no human father. His father is God, who is perfect, who is righteous. He has righteous nature, not a fallen sinful nature. And so what happens is, when Jesus is born to Mary, he has God as a father, not an earthly father. And if the sin is passed through the man, the sinful nature is passed through the man, Jesus didn't get it. That is what left him as God and perfect and sinless. And that is why he could make decisions. Because some people say, well, if he was all God, sure he couldn't sin because he was all God. But listen, he also was all human, but he didn't have the sinful nature. He had the righteous nature of his father, which was God. Does that make sense? Did you guys get a hold of that? All right, I love it. So, but for man, we got the sinful nature. We inherited a fallen, sinful nature. Now, when that happens, you know, it would not have been... It's real easy to restore somebody to their position. You know, when we fall and we're sinful, it would have been real easy for God to just go, okay, you want your spot back in the Garden of Eden, you got it, it's yours. That would have been simple. But there would have been a huge problem, and the huge problem is the heart wouldn't have changed. The heart still would have been that sinful, fallen, degenerate heart that was not renewed by God. And so therefore, until that happened, God couldn't let anybody into heaven, paradise, however you want to look at it. And so when we look at this, it had to be by the blood of Christ who qualified us, or who made us fit to get back into the kingdom. You guys riding this train with me? You're caught up? Okay. All right, that's where we're at. So then, also, if you were to look at Ruth in the book of Ruth, don't go there for sake of time, we don't have time for that. But if you were to go into the book of Ruth and you would see King Boaz, and Boaz, man, he was the kinsman redeemer. And you know what he did was he redeemed. If you go back and read the book of Ruth, guys, make a note of that. Read the book of Ruth tonight or before next week so I understand what Pastor was saying. I really want you to read. It's just a short book, but man, is it packed. And what happened is Boaz comes in, and when Boaz comes in, he is literally the kinsman redeemer, and he takes Ruth, and when he takes Ruth, he purchases Ruth's property and her person. In other words, he purchased all of her and everything that she had. And you know, for God, for Jesus Christ, when God the Father sent Jesus Christ the Son to die on the cross, he purchased us, our person and our property, everything we are, everybody we are. He purchased that. Now, here's the thing. What separates the Christian from the non-Christian? The Christian says, Lord, I believe and I receive the gift of Jesus Christ that you have given. And I understand that without Jesus, I cannot get to heaven. I understand that. And so, Lord, right now, I ask Jesus Christ into my heart to be my Savior. And it's a heart thing. It's not a mental thing. You guys can't think this and expect it because you can't fool God. You know what I'm saying? Like, God knows your mind. He can read your mind. He knows everything about you, your thoughts, your actions, what you did 20 years ago, and a couple of years ago, because some of you aren't 20 yet. And then what you're going to do 20 years from now. He already knows it today. And so with that, it's got to be real in the heart. You can't, listen, you can't just spew the words and expect it to make a difference. The words don't save you. It is your heart, your belief, your receiving of Christ. And when we do that, then we become a Christian. Then we're qualified. Until that point, we are not qualified. But here's the thing. Even if you reject Jesus Christ as your Savior, He still owns you. See, when He died, when Jesus died on the cross, He purchased the entire world with His blood. The entire world. So therefore, He owns the entire world. He has the right to do with every single human being anything He wants because of His purchase. He bought us, lock, stock, and barrel. So when people go, well, I'm not going to, you know what, forget Jesus. I don't need Jesus. You don't understand. He already owns you. He bought you. He bought you with love, but He bought you nonetheless, and He owns you. And He'll either destroy you, or He'll take you, or you'll become qualified, and you'll go to heaven. But that choice is yours. Okay, I lost points there. Okay, some of you are looking at me like, I didn't like what you just said. All right, listen, God begins by making or qualifying us. He did that. He did it on the cross. Then I want you to look at the next part of that verse, on verse 12. It says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. So now we're going to look at the inheritance of the saints. Man, what is the inheritance? What is the inheritance? When we look at this, and guys, I'm breaking this down because I want you to grab it. I want you to get a hold of this. If you don't get a hold of it, you're going to miss it. And when you miss it, it doesn't make sense, and you walk out, and you just forgot it because it didn't ring the bell in your head. You know what I'm saying? And so let's look at the inheritance of the saints. Hey, what happens when He qualifies us? We receive the gift of salvation. What happens to us? Because now we become saints. Where do we go? What happens to us? I put down some verses there, but I'm just going to read it for sake of time. Ephesians 1, 5 through 8 says this, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Did you get that? We have forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace because God the Father sent Jesus Christ the Son to the cross for you and me. That is awesome. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into His grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Guys, it is all through Christ. And it's Christ alone. Open that door for me a little bit. It's all through Christ and Christ alone. And so if you sit here and think you can do it on your own, you can't. If you think that everything you say and do makes the difference, if it's opposite of Christ, it doesn't. And so I want you to see these verses are powerful. Galatians 3, 26 through 29. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you were baptized into Christ, having put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You're an heir. Now think about this. Jesus Christ is not only your Savior, but He is your brother, and we are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And so therefore, everything that the Father has, we have access to because He's the Father, He owns everything. And if we are heirs of that, then we get to partake in the glory and the joy of what He owns. That is amazing, guys. Have you ever stopped to think about that for a minute? That is, I bought a car here a few weeks ago, and I paid $500 for it. So you can tell I bought a great car. And I, when I bought it, I said, I know what's wrong with this car, and I can fix it for about $65. So I bought the car, I towed it home, I parked it in the driveway, and I've been so busy I haven't had time to get to it. So, and it's been sitting there probably about 2 weeks. So I went, I don't know when I did it, a couple nights ago, I have no clue. I went back and I started it up and I let it run, and as it's sitting there running, it was making a loud screaming noise. But I already knew what that was, so I wasn't concerned. Well, as I let it warm up, the screaming noise quit. I went, yes, I know I'm right now. And I let it sit there and warm up and idle, and everything was good. And I took it down the road. And man, when I come out of the driveway, and it's a sporty little car, you know, it's got a little kit up and go, turbo boost and all that. And I'm like, yeah, I got me this nice car, man. You know, I'm liking this car. $500 or not, man, if it scoots, you like it. And so I come out of the driveway and I head up the hill and I'm like, yeah, this is good. Next thing I know, I hear this, I feel this, boo. And I'm going, okay, Lord, just let it get up the hill. just let it make it, Lord, get behind and push up the hill. So I get to the top of the hill and I thought to myself, I better not go any farther. I need to turn it around, take it back. So I went to turn it around and it was going, burr, burr, you know, jerking and bucking. And I'm going, okay, Lord, just let it turn around. Or just let it get turned around. So then I'm right at the crest of the hill and it's jerking and I don't know that I'm going to make it down the hill. And I'm like, Lord, just give it a little push down the hill. So I finally get it back to my driveway, back in there, and I went in and I told my wife, the engine's no good. So I'm like, doggone it, you know. All right, I've been trying to buy an engine from a guy, and the guy was going to sell it to me. I called him up and said, look, I'll take it. And he goes, oh, I changed my mind, I'm going to keep it. Jerk. And so I said, that was my heart, you know what I'm saying, right or wrong. I'm thinking, man, I really need that engine now, and you're going to hold out on me. And so now I got this beautiful car, and it really is a pretty car, sitting in my driveway that isn't worth nothing. But let's say this, my father, he owns everything. You know, I mean, he owns everything. And I'm an heir of that. I am an heir of everything he owns. I don't have to worry about $500 cars. You understand what I'm saying? Because I am heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Man, how beautiful is that? Guys, if you're not grabbing hold of that, you're sleeping today. I'm going to get a dart gun in. Titus 3:7 says that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Guys, I want you to see the promise that we have as saints. And then it says that we are saints in light. If you look at that verse, the last part of 12, and I'm hoping to get through this. If you look at the last part of verse 12, it says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Let's just look at this in the light for a minute. And I know I've put some scripture down, but I'm going to read it. It says, John 1:4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In Jesus Christ was life. And the life of Jesus Christ is what is the light in us. Now, how does your light shine? Does it shine godly, where God would look down and go, Now that's my boy, or that's my girl right there, and they rock. You know what I'm saying? But is God doing that, or is he looking down going, oh. Guardian angel, take care of that. Will you? I don't even want to look anymore. Yeah, you know what I'm saying? I mean, what kind of saint are you? And what kind of light do you have? John 8:12 says, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Guys, if you're not living life, my question is, do you have the light of God? And in this life that you're living, is it chaotic world up here and in here? Or do you have a peace that passes all understanding? Are you ruled by the world and the steps of our society? Or does God dictate your path and your decisions? When you're driving down the road, are you thinking things of God or are you thinking things of man? When you pick up your Bible and you're reading, are you reading to learn how you can better walk with God? Or are you just reading to read? Or what are you thinking? Or when you pick it up, is your mind on everything but God's Word? When you pray, are you spending any time in prayer? Or are you just shooting something? Oh, Lord, bless the food we're going to be eating. Lord, help me to sleep well. And Lord, whatever that was. I mean, what is your prayer life? Or do you get on your knees and you go, oh, God, touch my loved ones. Touch my family. Touch my friends. Lord, give me the strength and the power to be the person you've called me to be, to make the difference in this world that darkness is just destroying. Lord, give me the power to be the light. I mean, where are you guys at? You know, I don't know your heart. I don't know your state of mind. I don't know anything. You can come in here and completely deceive me for the most part. But you can't do that to God. And He is the light. And without Him, we are darkness. Then I want you to look. Open your Bibles to Luke 15. I want you to see what a repentant heart looks like. Luke, if you're in Colossians, just go to the left a quarter of an inch. And we're going to go to Luke chapter 15. I want you to see a repentant heart. I want you to see what it looks like. In Luke 15, starting in verse 11, it talks about the parable of the lost son. Now, for time's sake, I can't cover all of this. But he talks about the parable of the lost son. And of course, we realize what happens. If you look in verse 12, 15:12. It says here, and the younger of them said, let's look at 11. Then he said, a certain man has two sons. Jesus is telling a parable here. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them his livelihood. So here's what happened. The young son says, listen, I want to blow this popsicle stand. I want out of here. I want to go do what I want to do. I don't want to work on the farm. I don't want to have responsibility. I don't want to have to listen to my parents. I don't want to do any of that life. So here's what I want to do. Dad, you know, by law, the Jewish law, because you got to remember, this is not written on the American custom. It's written on Jewish custom. And so you have to understand Jewish customs. And so what happens is, by law, the son can go to the father at any time and ask for his inheritance. Wouldn't that be good? And so the son does that. He goes and he asks for his inheritance, and dad's like, okay. And so he separates everything up and he gives this young man his portion of his inheritance. After he gets it, the young man's like, woohoo, party time. And he goes out into a far country, the Bible says, and he parties it up. Literally, frivolous spending, having all kinds of fun. Some of you know what that's like. You know you've done it before or you're living it now. Frivolous, dumb spending on alcohol and all the stuff you don't need. See how good it sounds when you do it? And so you're out there, and this is what he does. He goes out there, but then after a while, he runs out of money. Life's good when you got money, isn't it? But he runs out of money. Now he's spent all of his inheritance, so he will get no inheritance when his father dies. He is broke. He's in another country. And he's starving. He's literally eating. Literally, he has reached the point where he is eating the slop from the pigs. How encouraging is that? So keep partying, dudes. So in 12, he says, give me. Father, give me. You see that in 15:12? Father, give me the portion that belongs to me. Give me, give me, give me, give me. Remind you of any other society we know? Then go down to verse 18. He's broke. He is down and out. He has no place to sleep, no place to eat. Verse 18. He gets a new thought, a new idea. I will rise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Now look at the next two words. Make me. You know, in 12 it was give me. Father, give me. Now here, he's got a new heart, he's got a new attitude, he's got a new direction. It took brokenness to do it. And some of you guys, I'm telling you, you are that close to being absolutely broken. I'm not talking financially. I am talking spiritually, emotionally, physically, financially. You are that close to God just absolutely breaking you down to dust so that you are forced to do nothing but look up. Because he doesn't do it because he doesn't love you. He does it because he loves you and he wants you. And as long as you are running like the prodigal son does and did, he doesn't have you. See, God wants to give you your inheritance. Remember I said you're heirs and joint heirs? He wants to give that to you. But he can't give it to you when you're acting like the prodigal son. And so what he'll do is he'll break you. He'll break you to where you have no choice but to look up and say, oh God, who am I? Who am I compared to your glory? God, I'm a lowly servant. But I know that your son died for me. I know that you love me. And God, right now, I just surrender myself to you. That's what his goal is for you. That's his entire goal. He doesn't care that you're hurting because you're in disobedience and you won't listen to him. Oh, he cares about you. But if that's what it takes to draw you back to him, then so be it. And we miss that, guys. We miss the fact that God says, I love you so much. I want you, listen, I don't want you that close to me. I want you this close to me. And then I want you right here. And I want us arm in arm. And I want to love on you. And I want you to love on me. But your disobedience is stopping it. And so when we look at saints of light, guys, you have to understand that to be a saint of God that gets the favor of God and the blessing of God, you got to be in the presence of God. And that comes through obedience, not disobedience. That's what God wants. And that's what he says, you know, when he's talking about how he's what he wants for us and how he's rescued us. Sometimes rescuing doesn't always look pretty. Have you ever seen on the Animal Channel where a horse, who knows, you've probably seen 1,000 of them, but I'm going to throw this one out there because it's what I've seen. The horse gets stuck like in a well and they got to pick him up. And so they try to put the strap around him, but in order to put the strap around him, they're going to hurt this horse in another way. They're trying not to, but it's going to bring a lot of pain to the horse. But they do it anyway and they bring it up and you can see the horse, man, he's, you know, flailing around because it hurts and everything else. But the reason that they put that strap on him is not to hurt him more, it is to rescue him. And that's what God does to us. He doesn't want to hurt us more, he wants to rescue us. But sometimes in the process of the rescue comes a lot of pain. And guys, you just got to know that God loves us. He doesn't do it to hurt us. He's doing it because he wants to rescue us, which is what we find next in verse 13. Look here with me in 13. Colossians 13. If you find the first Colossians, you might want to get rid of it. Colossians 13, it says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. Guys, darkness is consuming people today. And I'm not talking about nighttime. What I am talking about is evil. And listen, anything opposite of God is evil. And it may look good and it may look pretty, but I'm going to tell you, it can have evil stamped right across the most beautiful thing you've ever seen in your life. Anything that takes you away from God is evil. It is. You say, well, am I supposed to live this perfect life? Man, if you guys would put the effort toward living a half-perfect life, I think God would be more pleased than what he gets today from society and Christians. He wants to deliver us from evil. Can you get some air on? So B is he's rescuing us. Luke 1:77 through 79 says this. Because darkness is often used to represent the state in which men are by nature compared to light. So Luke 1:77 through 79 says, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of God with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. Now he's referencing John the Baptist here. He's telling John, he's saying what John the Baptist is going to be like. But that's God's goal for each and every one of us, is to give us knowledge of the Word of God so that we would have peace. How many here, this is a rhetorical question, I'm not looking for an answer. How many here just don't have any peace within themselves? And you sit there and you go, I thought God was real, and you tell me all this Christian stuff and rah, 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 and you have no peace at all. How many of you are sitting here sometimes just wishing that God would just take you away right now? Let me tell you what one of the problems is. You have not let go and let God. Listen to me, and I know some of you are in pain, but you have not let go and let God. You have got to let go of the stuff that is just binding you up, the stuff that is choking you out like weeds in a garden. You have to let it go. Listen, all this weight, you know, when we look in Hebrews and it says, and Paul tells us, I believe it's Paul that wrote Hebrews, he says, listen, set aside all the weights that are slowing you down and stopping you from winning the race. But I'm telling you, if you don't have peace in your heart, you're not letting God rescue you because you are not letting go of the garbage that's choking you out. It is sucking the life out of you. Some of you, you won't forgive. Some of you are holding on to bitterness and anger and ugly, and you won't let it go, and it is just draining you. It is going to destroy you. And God cannot rescue you when you don't let go. And I'm telling you, you are not getting the peace in your heart that you so desire because you are not letting go and letting God. You got turmoil in your house, bitterness between you and your spouse, because you're hanging on to junk. You're not letting go and letting God have your house. You got turmoil at your job, you hate your job, check your attitude. Are you letting go or are you holding on? And it's just destroying your workplace. I'm telling you, you will not get the peace that you are looking for until you let go and let God. That's bottom line. He cannot rescue you when you're chained to the ugly. You got to let it go. And he says, I want to rescue you. And I want to give you knowledge of salvation. And then I want to give you the light that you need that's going to deliver you. Guys, God only wants our best interest. And that's what Paul is praising him for. He says, man, I praise you, God, for rescuing us from this ugly, ugly world. He says, I praise you. Acts 26:18 says, open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Listen, turn from the darkness, turn to the light. What's the darkness? Anything that doesn't glorify God, even if it looks beautiful and bright. And Paul says, turn away from it. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation by His own special people. That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Guys, it's a let go thing. If you want to be rescued, you have to let go of all this garbage because God will not take that with you. Just not going to do it. Let it go and let Him rescue you. And then the last one. The last one is that Paul is praising God for redeeming us. Now I want you to watch this. This is so good. God is so good. You know, there's time I sat and I think about, Since the day that I received Christ. And let me say this, because I know a lot of you are new or new here, excuse me. I didn't come from a perfect world with a perfect house and a perfect parents. You know, I didn't come from a world where there were perfect siblings and perfect aunts and perfect uncles so that I could be a pastor. That wasn't my life at all. As a matter of fact, it was probably the most unperfect that you could ask for, with the most unperfect parents you could ask for, definitely the most unperfect brothers you could ask for. And I was definitely the most unperfect person you could ask for. And so, here's what happens. My life is in shambles. I left my wife, same wife. We didn't divorce. I just wanted out. I'm doing everything I shouldn't be doing. And at the age of 27, 26, I'm invited to church by my wife. And I hear a message being preached, and I go home. And I go back, for whatever reason, I have no clue. And then I go home, I hear the message, I go home. The preacher calls me at home. John, glad you came and visited our church. Look, dude, I went because I had to. Goodbye. That was my attitude, you know. I didn't care. If I hurt your feelings, deal with it. And then one day I woke up. It was a Sunday morning. I'd heard the preaching and God's word five times by this point. And I remember waking up that morning. I had one suit. It was the suit that I wore that I bought to wear to my father's funeral. And I remember I woke up that morning and I said, you know, today I'm going to ask Jesus Christ to come into my heart. And I said, I'm going to dress my best because God gave me His best. And I put that suit on. I left that morning and I went to church and I heard the sermon being preached. I have no clue what the sermon was about. I wish I could tell you it was that great and it stuck in my mind, but it didn't. But I remember this, at the end of the sermon came an invitation. If you want to receive Jesus Christ, you come forward. And I remember going forward. There was a huge battle standing there, though. I mean, I was white-knuckled on the pew. And I'm going, John, you're fine. You stay right there, dude. You don't need to go nowhere. Everything's good. And then all of a sudden, I let go. Now, for me, this was a world of time. Like, time stopped for 30 minutes, you know? My wife says it was seconds. Like, minute seconds. And I remember I very quickly walked forward. And of course the pastor, his name was Jimmy Carroll. He was one of the pastors. There was 9 on staff there. And at that time I had hair, I had a goatee, a beard, you know. Apparently looked a little intimidating because I had this mean streak in me. And so I get up there and I'm looking him dead in the eye. And he goes, "What do you want?" I go, "What do you mean what I want? You called me down here. You want to get saved? If that'll stop my heart from beating," because it felt like it was going to explode out of my chest. And then I remember I went back. They took me off into another room. And I asked Jesus to come into my heart. October 2nd, 1994. And I remember the day I prayed and asked Jesus to come into my heart. I carried a lot of guilt with me. Some of you are carrying a lot of guilt with you. I carried a lot of pain and a lot of anger. I was angry at my dad for all the garbage that he did in his life to me and to my mother and to the family. I was angry at him. I carried a lot of, not even realize it was hate, but you know, when I think back, there was just a lot of stuff in life that I just didn't appreciate. I'd been dumped on 1,000 times. And I realized at that moment, every bit of it was insignificant. At that moment, I was redeemed. I was redeemed of the guilt that I was carrying. God took that. Jesus Christ took that. When my wife and I separated, I wasn't the cleanest guy, you know what I'm saying? And I was redeemed of that. I was redeemed of all the alcohol and the drugs. I was redeemed of the ugly. I was redeemed of the unforgiveness. I was redeemed. I was redeemed and washed clean by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That when I walked out of there, and I'm telling you, God is my witness. When I walked out of there, I felt like I was 15 feet tall. I walked out of there, and I knew that I had been forgiven. I knew that every weight I had ever carried was gone because Jesus Christ, when He shed that blood, and I received it. Listen, He shed it way before I ever received it. But when I received that gift, when I received Jesus Christ, when I was real in my heart and I said, God, I can't do it on my own. You got to get me through this. When that happened, I lost weight. Because all that junk that was just killing me on the inside, that was that, and I mean, I was drinking because of it. I was doing all kinds of things. Was it my excuse? No, but it was the reality that that's what I was doing. And then when I seen the light, because that's what He talks about here, when He talks about in rescuing us, that He wants us to see the light, and He wants us to see truth. When that happened, I was redeemed. I was delivered. And I would never be the same man ever again. And then life goes on. 18 years later, here I am. Trying to tell you how to get rid of the junk so that you can breathe and live easier with the peace that God intended you to have. Because He wants to rescue you and He redeems us. And that's what He's praising Him for in verse 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now listen, in the Old Testament, they would kill animals. And it was the blood sacrifice of the animals that would bring the temporary, now listen, that was only temporary redemption until Christ died on the cross. And then, so it was kind of like writing a check. You know what I'm saying? They would write the check by when they killed the animals, like writing a check. And then when Jesus died on the cross and shed His blood, all those checks got cashed. Does that make sense to you? And so that's what was happening back there in the Old Testament. But let me tell you something. It didn't save them. It didn't make the difference. Hebrews 10:1 says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of things, having a shadow of things. That was the shedding of blood. It was the shadow. It was the image. It was the idea, if you will, of shedding of blood for the sins. It says, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. Listen, the killing of the animals and the shedding of that blood didn't get you salvation, didn't get you perfect. It was like a check that covered your sins until Christ died on the cross. It's all about Christ. I want you to know it's only the shed of blood of Jesus Christ that redeems. Then here's the beautiful part of this. Listen. A shadow of a key cannot free a man. Are you getting this? A shadow of a key cannot free a man. The shadow of a meal cannot satisfy the hunger of a starving man. The shadow can't do it. The shadow of Calvary could not redeem the sinful soul. It took the real deal, and that was Jesus Christ. Listen, if you think you have religion, you got nothing. It's a shadow. If you think you got the answer, you have nothing. It's a shadow. Anything that does not involve Jesus Christ is the shadow. It's an image. It's not going to change your world or your life. Only Jesus Christ can. The real deal. And that's what Hebrews talks about here. And then Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. It's Jesus Christ and nothing else, guys. If you don't get that, you're going to walk out of here just as empty as you walked in. There is no peace. There is no relief. If you think you got religion, you think you're a Christian, but your life doesn't show it, it doesn't live it, then I'm going to bet you're not. And if you are, you're so far backslidden that you are not in the graces of God. And if you want that peace, listen, you got to get out of the shadow and step into the real thing. And that's Jesus Christ. There's nothing else going to deliver or give you what you're looking for but Jesus Christ. Sin, guilt, death. That's what we live with. Sin, guilt, death. That's our life apart from Jesus Christ. Jesus takes it all away. Guys, if you're here and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're in the shadow. It's just a shadow. If you're here and you think you have religion, and that religion doesn't involve having Christ as your Savior, it's a shadow. It's just a shadow. It's meaningless. If you're here and you got all your dependency on your money or on your spouse, whatever it is, it's just a shadow. You got nothing. It's only Jesus Christ that will deliver you. I want everyone to stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm not going to take long. It's just a minute. But if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, listen to me. And I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm not. And here's one thing you have to believe, that what you believe does not change the truth. Just because you disagree with me does not change the fact that it's truth. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have not been redeemed, you have not been rescued, then you'll not go to heaven when you die. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter that your mother prayed for you, your grandmother's prayed for you. It doesn't matter that you're an American. None of that matters. The only thing that matters is that you receive Christ as your Savior. And listen, it's not a game. It's not a joke. You're either going to be real about it or you're not. And if you're real, then tomorrow you will not be the same person you are as you were this morning. You'll be different. That's how you'll know. If you wish for heaven to be your home and Jesus to be your Savior, and you can't separate the two, there's only one way, and that's to receive Jesus. If that's your desire, then I'm going to pray this prayer, and you pray it quietly in your heart. And listen, I'm not going to call you out, and I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want you to know that you know Jesus. Quietly in your heart, you pray this prayer, if it's your desire from your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I recognize that I've not surrendered my life to you. I recognize that I have not truly given my heart over to you. And so right now, I ask that you forgive me of my sins. Lord, I repent of all the wrong I've done. And Lord, right now I ask that you deliver me. Receive me. That heaven would be my home. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you prayed that prayer this morning, if you just prayed it, the Bible says that heaven's your home. Jesus is your Savior, and you are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ.